And as you look to Romans chapter 5, and just a reminder, please fill out the Connect form if you haven't done so. You can go to hbc.info or fill out the black folder that's at the end of the row. That'll help us very much just be able to know who's here and how we can best serve you. Romans chapter 5 in your Bible this afternoon. We're continuing, as I mentioned, our series on Could God Be the Answer? And now we're to the third word, if you will, the third thing that pertains to the gospel that we need to grasp and understand when we're trying to answer that. We first looked at God, and then we looked at sin, and now today we're looking at substitution. Now, substitution implies a switch, if you will, or an exchange that takes place. It means taking someone or something and replacing it with another person or thing. Let me give you a few examples. Some of you like baking, I would imagine. And let's just say that you're baking a fresh batch of chocolate chip cookies. Well, you're going to need some ingredients to make those cookies. And one of those ingredients is going to be butter. Now, if you run out of butter, as you're right in the middle of making those cookies and you realize, hey, I don't have enough for what I need, then you're going to have to try to find a substitute, right? It used to be back in the day, you can just go knock on your neighbor's door and say, hey, can I have some of your butter? And then they joyfully say, yes, of course, because then they'd also hope they get some cookies at the end of it too, right? Now we usually try to do it on our own. And so I know some of you are going to gasp in horror at this, but a substitute for butter could be margarine. I know I already lost some of you now, but it could be. It may not be a great substitute, but it could. Now, I also come from the place of someone that has never really baked anything in their entire life, and so there may be a reason as to why you think that's not a good substitute, and I'm just way off here. But that's one example for you. Let me give you another example. You may relate to this a little bit more. Every one of us, if we like pop, we're either Coke or Pepsi, right? So you go to the restaurant, and you say, can I have a Diet Coke? And they say, oh, we don't have Coke, we only have Pepsi. Some of you, you're going to be fine with that, and you're just going to have whatever else they offer. Others of you are going to be completely offended, might consider walking out, and then eventually you'll decide, I'll just have water, you know? And so that's a substitute. You're exchanging something for another thing. If you're at work and say, let's say you're the boss, and Nancy doesn't show up for work. You know how Nancy is. I hope there's no Nancys in here. But Nancy doesn't show up for work, and so you've got to replace her, and so you call someone else to fill in and cover her for her shift. That's a substitution. But in order for any substitution to be considered successful, if you will, then what you're replacing, you want to make sure that it's somewhat comparable, that it's at least just as good or maybe even better than what you had before. Does that make sense? All right. Now you're wondering, what in the world does that have to do with what we're talking about here? But we're talking about Jesus and looking at him who, Scripture shows us, is our substitution. As I mentioned, we're going through this five-week series, Could God Be the Answer? We first considered God. We considered that God is real, that he is unique, that there's no other God, there's no one like him. His greatness is unparalleled. It's evident in his character and his nature and attributes. And we saw that he's also very good, the only one who truly is good. And then we considered sin last Sunday, and we really had to take some kind of an internal look at ourselves, if you will, and consider the reality of sin, and that it's not just in the world, it's not just in other people's lives, but it's within us as well. We saw how Scripture shows clearly that we are guilty of sin, we're condemned for it, and on our own, we are helpless because of this sin. This is where Jesus comes in as our substitution. You know, but unlike those previous examples that I gave you, you know, Coke or Pepsi and all those things, those are really not great representations of how great Jesus' substitution is. His substitution is the greatest, and he is the one whom we all need. Those other examples, they're negligible compared to Jesus. But Jesus is so much more, seeing he gave himself for us on the cross to secure our rescue. So let's look at Romans chapter 5, see what God's word has for us here, and then get into the message. Romans 5, beginning in verse 6, all the way to verse 11. The Bible says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Here's what we're seeing this afternoon. When I see the extent of my despair, I will turn to Jesus, who first of all stepped in for me. When I see the extent of my despair, and it certainly is extensive, I will turn to Jesus, who stepped in for me. You know, again, as I mentioned, we left off last Sunday. We were talking about sin and considering sin, the reality of it, and pointing to the undeniable reality of our sin. Everyone knows this. Everyone knows they're not perfect. Everyone knows there are some things in them that are not good. And Scripture points it clearly to us. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone is sinful. And in light of this reality, then we saw how there needs to be a punishment for sin before a holy God. There has to be. And that punishment is separation from God. It's death and eternal damnation. All of this leads us to recognize just how desperate and broken sin leaves us on its own, doesn't it? But despair, brokenness, emptiness, helplessness, and death is not where our story needs to end. We can have hope. And that is exactly where Jesus comes in. That is where we see Jesus stepping in. And thankfully, God chose not to leave humanity to itself, having to face all of this on its own, but he graciously made a way. He made it possible for us to be saved despite our sinfulness. Despite the fact that we have earned for ourselves, that separation from God, death and eternal damnation, despite the fact that that is deserved, he sent us a Messiah, a Savior, and his name's Jesus. And that's what we looked at again last Sunday. Romans 6:23 points us to that. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now here's where the awesomeness of Jesus steps in for us, really shines brightly for us. Jesus didn't come to make a way to salvation, but he is the way to salvation. That's clear even in his own words in John chapter 14 and verse 6, that he came to be the way, the truth, and the life. We don't have to question who, if anyone, can save us, can step in for us. We don't have to question that because it is Jesus. And how could it really be anyone else but Jesus? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." He appeared, he came to this earth. And as he did, we also see then that he came to take away sins. And in him, there is no sin. And so I think it's important for us to make this very clear. Christ, our substitution, the real Jesus of the Bible, he's not just anything or just anyone. Can I tell you this? Jesus is not a cheap replacement that was offered for us in our stead where he himself might come short. No. He is the perfect and sinless Son of God. He came to the earth. He was born of a virgin, not losing or setting aside any part or portion of his divinity, but he came and remained fully God. And even though he is God, he still came down from his throne and took on flesh. And he became fully man and fully God. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And he did all of this so that he could stand, that he could and would be able to stand in our place. Jesus didn't come like we'd expect, the great entrance of a great king. Jesus came humbly, and he lowered himself to the earth, showing that he's not like others, but he is greater, even though he came to die. You know, Jesus didn't come so that he would be seen as many people see him, a great prophet. Jesus didn't come so he'd be seen as many people see him, a great teacher. He didn't come to be a world-renowned healer. He didn't come for any acclamation, any sort of fame. He came only to die for us and accomplish his mighty work of salvation on the cross. He came to be our Savior. The uniqueness and greatness of Jesus is this, is that there's no other God, no other person that would step in and die willingly like Christ did for us, like he has done. He is the God who steps into our mess and in the darkness of our sin. Again, not because of anything that we've done, not because we deserve for him to do this, not because he owes it to any one of us, but only because of everything that he is in himself. And so without a doubt, that makes him the greatest hero of all time. He's the main character that we find and we read through the pages of God's word. He's supreme and over any other, and he truly is that ultimate hero, though the world hated him and still does to this day. Though many mocked him and still do, though they cursed him. And even though he knew this, even though he saw this, he still came. And he still died for us. And so how unreal it is that in just those few words as we read in Romans 5, verse 6, that while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. And the ungodly, if you're wondering again, that's us. That's who we are. And that's who he died for, the immoral, the corrupt, the wicked, the broken. By the way, if you're wondering, his death was sufficient. No one else has to die. And he didn't have to die more than once. His sacrifice and his shed blood covers it all. It covers your sin and mine. The payment that he made in giving of himself was so sufficient that all and any who come to Jesus in faith will be saved. It's not an if. It's a guarantee. And can I tell you, that's power, that's greatness, that's authority. That's unbelievable. And that's Jesus. He alone was able. He alone could step in, and he did. He bore our sins on that old tree and died so that we could live. Here's the second thing. When I see the extent of my despair, I will turn to Jesus who stepped in for me and then showing me real love. Real love. I mean, talk about really stepping in for someone, right? It wasn't just a small thing that Jesus did. It was a great thing. It's not just, like I said, a small substitution. We see through this real love, deep love, unconditional love. And that is what moved Christ to this. It's through Jesus Christ that we can see the greatest display and expression of love ever known to all of mankind. There is nothing to be compared with it. Jesus set the highest standard to the highest degree, so much that even our text shows us that there's no one that could love like him and no one that would love like him. The intensity of this is felt through verses 7 and 8. Notice some of the words that are said in those verses. For one will scarcely die, meaning we're most likely going to choose not to do this for others. But then notice those words in verse 8, but God shows his love for us. God is above all this, and he's so much greater. It forces us to really acknowledge, you know, this word love and how little we love God. We can never repay this debt and give of ourselves to him as he has for us. It maybe brings us to consider our love for others as well. You know, we really don't understand and grasp love when you consider God's love. We don't. We're nothing like Jesus. You know, to be honest with you, I might be willing to step in and come alongside someone that needs support, that needs some help. I might be willing to do that, to encourage someone, to just be there for them, but to die for someone else? Would I really ever consider making that kind of a sacrifice? You know, we might be willing to give some of our time to someone else. Say, I've got a little bit of time, and I know you could help use the help, so I'm going to cut your grass for you. Well, those are just not on the same level, right? We might be willing to watch someone's kids. I'm not offering here. I'm just saying some of us might be willing to do that. Or even worse, watch their pets. But that's nothing in comparison to not only what Jesus has done, but who he is and the love that he has for us. We might be willing to give someone a grocery gift card to help them out through a difficult time. Or something else of that sort. You know, but if someone actually needed me to give my life to die so that they could live, I don't know that I could do that. There would be so many things that would come to mind as to, okay, what's going to happen if I do that? My family and all of these things. You know, to be honest with you, I'm not sure I would even debate it for that long. Or even at all. And in seeing our text and seeing Jesus and what he willingly stepped in to do and showing his love, I can only come back with the realization that I would never do it, even for someone that may seem as a good person. Because we're more naturally drawn to even more of ourselves and see our own worth as higher than the worth of others. And so we'd most likely choose to save ourselves, to preserve our own lives. You know, and this doesn't even begin to address the dilemma of whether we think some people are worth saving or not. Because us, in our own sinfulness, we might say, well, I don't know about so-and-so. We might say that everyone is worth saving, but we don't always entirely feel that way. Can I tell you this? There are monsters out in this world as we speak. And people that have not only thought, said some things, but acted on horrible things. And that would be a very great struggle for us to consider stepping in for them. people that have been violent, that have abused others, that have killed people. You know, my wife and I, we like to watch those true crime documentaries. I think I talked about this before, but it just baffles me every time how many there are that are available out there. And then it hits me. They're there because those things happen. Because there are people that are just like that. And I don't know what it says about us as a society, but we like to watch it. And to say then that we'd step in for others, so sure. People, even us, we are that wicked, that sinful. And even among those who we might say are the lesser evil, even then we might still debate if they're worth saving. But we never debate our own worth, do we? We always see ourselves as deserving, even when we don't typically feel that way. But God, Christ, who is truly good, yet stepped in showing his matchless love so that people who would trust in him would be saved. That is how far and how deep his love goes. And again, we've never seen anything like it, and we'll never see anything else like it except in God, that unconditional, just amazing love. And you know, reality is too, is it can be very difficult for some people to believe that there is a God that actually loves that much. We struggle with that. And for others, what they struggle with is to believe that there is a God that actually loves them that much. But he certainly does. Tim Keller has passed on into eternity, but he said one of many things, but here's one of the quotes from him. He said this, "The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." The world does not love anyone that much, or at all, really. And so seeing the real, true love of Jesus can leave so many feeling like this is too good to be true. There's no way that there is a God and Jesus who loves this much. And maybe it should be too good to be true. But this again shows us just who God is. He's the only one who this could ever be said about. You know, we see it in this verse that we all know very well. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Just consider the first part of that verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." That word "so" needs to be present in the English translation. You know why? Because English is not a great language. and it doesn't communicate enough the extent and the depth of God's love, that there needs to be that other word right before it, "so," just to emphasize the love of God. But the word that's used here to denote the word "loved," it comes from, is rooted in the Greek word agape. And agape love, if you don't know this, it represents an intense, affectionate love that shocks those who witness it. Intense, affectionate love that shocks when we witness it. That is God's love. Because as we talk about his real love, I guarantee this, some of you are shocked that he would love others to this degree, and that he would even love you. That's how intense his love is. that though we are sinners, as Scripture says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's look at the third thing. When I see the extent of my despair, I will turn to Jesus who stepped in for me, showing me real love and appeasing God's wrath. We've already said some things in the past previous messages about God's wrath, but verse 9 points us to it directly, and so we need to address it. And so let's say this then. His wrath, the wrath of God, is great against all sin, as it should be. But we need to understand this, because I think a lot of Christians miss or misunderstand this. But when we come to Jesus in faith, it's not just about having a home in heaven. That's not it. That's one of the rewards and the blessings that we get to look forward to. But you know, the greatest blessing from it all is that we are saved from the great and warranted wrath of God. We are delivered from it. And though God's wrath is great, don't allow that to also diminish how great his love is. Because in fact, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, here's what Scripture says. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, how many of you walked in here and you already knew what the word propitiation meant? All right, there's a few hands, but that's only because you've been in church a long time. The word propitiation had to be invented, if you will, because there was no way really to describe this. But what it means is it's an appeasement. It's atonement. It refers to the action of appeasing someone. And so that's what Jesus is for us. Sin has brought God's wrath upon us, and Christ is that appeasement to God for us. And since he is the Son of God, it cannot be ignored that Jesus alone could do this. Jesus alone is worthy and able to step in as the appeasement for our sins. He alone is able to make the full and necessary payment for our debt of sin so that we can be forgiven. He alone is sufficient enough to save us. So that those who know him as Savior, Christ stands before the righteous judge and offers to take their place as substitute. This is what we find in Jesus. This is the Savior that we need. J.C. Ryle was an Anglican bishop in the 1800s and reformed his theology. And here's one of the things that he said. He said, if Christ had not gone to the cross and suffered in our stead, the just, that is Jesus, for the unjust, that's us, there would not have been a spark of hope for us. There would have been a mighty gulf between ourselves and God, which no man ever could have passed. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 for you. If we had to step in and pay our own debt of sin, we could not come out victorious and triumphant as Christ, because we are marred and stained by sin. We can't save ourselves, let alone others. So it's different with Jesus. And this is the Jesus that we proclaim. And in seeing his appeasement, the propitiation that he is for us, of God's wrath, we see and understand he is unlike any other and far greater than any. Here's the last thing, and then we'll be done. When I see the extent of my despair, I will turn to Jesus who stepped in for me, showing me real love, appeasing God's wrath, and reconciling me to him. You know, reconciliation is a beautiful and it's a powerful thing. You know, when things are broken, it's nice to see those things fixed. For example, it may or may not be a personal thing that I've had to face recently, but if your dryer breaks, for example, it's nice when that gets fixed and you're able to figure it out instead of having to go to the store and buy a new one. And so it's a joyful thing, right? It's a good thing. But sin brings separation between us and God. And so Christ steps in, making it possible for him to be our peace for us and before God, to restore a relationship that has been broken since the fall of men. And that should bring us great joy, because without Christ, we would only remain at odds with God, with the one true God, and we'd have no way to be reconciled. And yet Jesus is that reconciliation for us to God by his death. And so we should never forget from where we have once come. We should always be thankful for the salvation that we have in Jesus and what Christ has brought us to. Or if you're still searching, you can see where salvation in Christ will bring you to. Ephesians 2, verses 12 through 14 says this: remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. It's because of Jesus that when we come to faith, we can have that communion and fellowship with God. It's in Jesus that we can be reconciled to God forever. He stepped in, showing us real love, appeasing God's wrath, and reconciling us, reuniting us to him. All that we need is Jesus and to believe in him. And that's the next thing that we're going to be looking at next Sunday. The next word in our series is believe. So I hope you're able to join us for that and see what God's word has to say about it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord, it is a beautiful thing for us to consider your son Jesus and the sacrifice that he willingly paid for us on the cross. But certainly, Lord, it's also something that is weighty and heavy. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to consider this, Lord, just how amazing a God we have. Lord, for those who maybe are in this room or maybe that'll be watching this later, Lord, that don't yet know Jesus, Lord, I pray that they would grasp an understanding of what he willingly did by going to the cross, taking on the burden of sin upon himself so that we could be freed from it. And Lord, I thank you for that. I pray that we would live our lives in the light and the reality of this, that we know you and that we can know you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.